Welcome to First Light Church. Today's sermon is Grace, Moment. Grace, Momentum. Grace, Movement.
Now, this morning, as we look at what is happening in terms of sermons, I was just thinking, interesting title, right? I call it Grace Moment, Grace Momentum, and Grace Movement. Hey, can't go wrong with that. Okay, end of sermon, we can sit down. Just meditate on these three words. You'll get a lot of revelation. To me, Grace Moment is how I define you get a revelation of God's Word about His grace. Isn't it? That's a revelation. Right? That's a revelation of grace. It's a grace moment. It's a revelation of what God is saying to you. It's a moment that you know. But too often when we talk about the grace of God or the gospel, many of us can say, oh, I know about grace already. I don't need to hear any more grace. Or I know that subject. Too often we put grace as a subject and not grace as an object. That is Jesus Christ. Can you say you know Jesus Christ all the way? No. There's so much more about Jesus we must discover. And I often say it, and to many of our leaders, is what we know about grace is like a tip of an iceberg. There's so much more about grace we have yet to discover. It is still an undiscovered country for many of us. But the deeper we go into grace, this is what I call the grace momentum. It's when we act on the revelation that we have. When you act on the revelation you have a momentum. You get what I'm saying? So it's not about, I know about grace already, but I know about Jesus. I know what He has done for me. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my Redeemer. He is my everything. And every time I catch on to a revelation of that grace, I have that moment of knowing who I am in Christ, whose I am in Christ. But much more, I step into a momentum. And where there is a momentum, there is a reformation. Something changed within you, isn't it? Revelation is a revelation that will remain a revelation until you take it in. Until you take in those revelations, there's no change. Right? Change, you can talk about change, you can preach about change, but change is not a change until you change. Right? Many times we hear about, oh, the season of change, the change is coming. We talk about it, but we can resist change. But the gospel is talking about change all the time. And when we trust that grace of God, then there is a momentum that brings about a reformation deep within us. We are reformatted. Not in terms of our spirit. We know that our spirit is made new. But what gets reformatted is our mind, our thinking. Our mind must catch up with our spirit. Our spirit understands grace. It's often and not our mind yet to catch up. So there is a momentum. But once there is a momentum, every day you look at revelation, every day you understand the revelation of God's grace, every day you walk in that revelation, there is a momentum until it leads to a movement altogether. And movement is, to me, revolution. Next slide. This is how I see it. So there's a moment which brings us, which leads to what I call equal to a revelation. Momentum is equal to a reformation. And movement is equal to a revolution. How many of us want to see a revolution of grace all over the world? Right? It's just not good enough for us in a little city called Perth, and here we are, the only grace church. But much more, we want to see there is a movement that more Christians, and not just Christians, but everyone who yet to know God may know His grace. That all over the world, the Spirit of God will move. And the Spirit of God that moves like water covers the sea, the Spirit is often called by Paul the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. So when we talk about the Spirit moving in the midst of this people, is that there is a heightened sense of knowing God's grace. And once we know God's grace, hallelujah, people, we know that our life is not going to be the same anymore. You see, it's so important for us in our life to catch on to the revelation of grace. Because once we have the revelation, ultimately walk in that revelation, you will see a revolution. Do you want your life to be a revolution? Right? If you have a revelation and you don't work on it, that makes you a rebel. But you have a revelation that you work and walk on it, that makes you a revolutionary. You know what's the difference between a rebellion and a revolution? Right? Often in history, we all talk about the French Revolution, right? The Taiping Rebellion. You know what's the difference? Both of them are actually action. But once succeeded, it's called a revolution. If you fail, it's called a rebellion. So if you can be a believer, and yet you still can rebel against grace. And how do we rebel against grace is when we have pseudo-grace and not true grace. Pseudo-grace is, oh, now I have grace, I don't have to obey God's word anymore. That is not grace. That is pseudo-grace. You see, if God's word says so, I obey it. You see, the Pharisee were those that comes under what we call pseudo-grace. The Pharisee knew God's law very well. But instead of following God's law, they create their own bylaws. And they create a bylaw that is so restrictive, every bylaw they create, they have also to create a loophole to get out of the bylaws. So imagine they teach people in those days that you must give an offering to God. But they taught in such a way they want people to give everything and they call it korban. Korban means it belongs to God. To a point that they don't need to feel they are responsible to take care of the poor or their elderly parents. That's why Jesus rebuked them in the gospel where you say this korban belongs to God. So you tell your parents, I can't help you. You tell your friends, I can't help you because this is korban. But yet they will then create such a way that they can turn the korban into their own benefit. How they do it? Now, they go to the temple. They take all their money, so-called, to give to God. But they don't offer the actual cash. What they do is they buy a gold coin that is minted by the temple. And then they give this gold coin, so-called, to God. But they keep all the cash inside because this gold coin is recycled in the temple. You get what I mean? See, when you are a pseudo-grace person, you always will find a loophole in God's word so that you don't have to obey. Legalism is not obeying God's word. Legalism is obeying our own bylaws, our own self-made rule. So I mean, Christians will say, knowing grace means I don't need to go to church. That's not grace. That's pseudo-grace. Knowing grace means I don't have to be caring for people. That's not grace, that's pseudo-grace. Real grace means we will never give ourselves any reason to find loophole to obey God's word. Grace is, God's word says so, that's it. I like what Smith Wigglesworth once said. Some people read the Bible in Hebrew, some people read it in Greek, but I read it in the Holy Spirit. And when he read it, he says, God's word says so, I believe it, that settles it. But now, people, we don't even have to believe it. God's word says so, that settles it. That's real grace. We will never give ourselves excuses not to follow God's word. But all the reason when we find that we follow God's word, there is life that flows. That's why a lot of people don't understand grace. They use grace to feed the nature of their flesh still. So I can oversleep on Sunday, don't worry, God understands. Yeah, God understand, but the thing is, if you lack fellowshipping with your fellow believer, there's something void of you. Of course, we can say, oh, but all the believers are not as anointed as me. I have all the revelation. In fact, my revelation is better than most believers. That is not grace. That is called pride. Whether your maturity is higher than someone or greater than someone doesn't matter. But Bible says, when the body of Christ comes together, something happens. Isn't it? Something happens because we all have a gift from God. So if I come, I contribute my gift, someone else contribute his gift. That gift somehow will make us all complete in Christ. Because someone has wisdom, someone has knowledge, someone has encouragement, someone has healing, someone has word of knowledge. But do you know when we come together offering that gift to one another, we leave this place much richer, much better. In fact, I would say much healthier. And that is the grace of God. That's why if we do not have revelation, we will twist God's word. Always find loophole why we do not want to obey God's word. See, legalism is not obeying God's word. Let's get clear. Legalism is obeying our own thinking. Finding our reason not to obey God's word. That's what the Pharisees did. They always find reason not to obey God's word. But they create a lot of rules and by rules and their own loopholes not to follow God's word. But grace take God's word as it is, without compromise. And say, if God's word says so, let's settle it, let's do it, and we're going to see something happening in our midst. Amen? Now, this morning, let me give you a revelation. Genesis 6:8. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the first time grace is mentioned in the Bible. The law of first mention, Genesis 6:8. Noah's name means what? Rest. When you rest, you will find grace. So to me, rest is not laziness. Rest is not laying back and doing nothing, but rest is a heightened awareness of grace. So the more I rest, the more I'm attuned to the idea of grace. You get what I mean? The more my spirit is tuned into grace. So when I tell a believer to rest, it's not to say, sometimes it can mean literally just sleep or take a physical rest. But often than not, in the scripture, when the word is mentioned, when we talk about grace or the word rest, is to have this sense of a heightened awareness of the grace of God. Noah, the Bible tells us in Genesis 6:9, was a just man. How did he find that grace? Because he was justified in God's eyes. Today, you and I have been justified through Jesus Christ. Amen. So in one sense, you can say, because I've been justified, I have found grace in the eyes of God. Say to yourself, I have found grace in the eyes of God. So there's no more for you to do but to rest in the grace of God. Amen. Powerful revelation. Means the more you understand that grace, the more you rest. And the more you rest, the more you understand grace. So rest is not no activity. But rest is a spiritual activity where my spirit is aware I am in the grace of God. Let me give you a further revelation. Next slide, please. Oh, this is very difficult. But you understand what I mean. You look at the Hebrew word for Noah, and the Hebrew word for grace is the same two letters. It's an anagram, actually, or a mirror. It's a hef and a nun. Okay, this is nun. The one look like an N is called nun. The other hef. Hef is always the breath of God. So when you talk about, in fact, the Hebrew word even suggests that rest is a mirror to grace, or grace is a mirror to rest. If you break further down, Hebrew word is like Chinese word. There's a pictogram. Right, there is a picture behind every Hebrew word. And if you break down hair to a picture, it's a picture of a fence. A fence, right? You keep your animal in a fence, a protecting wall or a fence. And the word for noon is a picture of a seed sprouting. So it's not depot, please. Yeah. The long line is actually like a root, no? Roots growing up from a seed. And when you put a protecting wall around something you planted, that's resting, right? I mean, imagine those of us who love gardening. You put your plant that is very young out in the open sun or up to the elements, it doesn't grow well, right? It will die, actually. All right? Either the weather gets it or pestilence gets it. But you put it in the protecting wall, you put it somewhere that's safe, there's a shelter, not too much sun, or you put it in a nice pot cover, some kind of dish to keep away the snails and everything else. So when you put something that is thriving in a place of protection, it's called rest. The picture is that God wants us to always multiply in that rest. That's why he protects us. It is the purpose of God for his children to rest. Amen. That's why many times when Jesus appears, he will tell his disciples, do not be afraid. Why? Because he knows as his disciples, we are easily frightened. Somehow in our heart, we like souffle. If you know souffle, where you make souffle, I never make souffle, but I read it enough to say that if you make souffle, you can have loud noise. When you take care of our own poop, loud noise, the souffle will flatten down. Somehow, in the spirit, we are strong. But in our emotion, we are like souffle. Easily frightened, easily get scared by loud noises. Now, years ago in my church, when we used to worship, you know, I remember, they like to switch off all the lights. And it was pitch dark in the worship hall. and often ask my worship leader, why is it all pitch dark? So that the Holy Spirit can move. You say the Holy Spirit cannot move in the dark. Oh, he's very frightened of the light. Remember, yeah, this guy actually meant it, because the Holy Spirit is a picture like a dove. And doves are easily frightened. So if you're off the light, oh, then the Spirit can move. I said the Spirit is not a pickpocket. He doesn't need the darkness to operate. The Holy Spirit will operate at all times if we allow Him to operate. Amen? But God wants us to be protected. That's why He wants us to rest. People, write it down in your notes. Rest is a protection. Because when I rest, I will grow. That's why you look at the word rest and grace. It is so interesting that it is a mirror word. Whoever it is, tell the person I'm not free, right? Now, are we learning something? Now, let me give you a parallel verse to Genesis 6:8 in the New Testament. Next one, Mr. Robert. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When Noah rested, he found grace in the eyes of God. When you and I know who we are in Christ, we can come boldly. In fact, the word come here means run. Run to the throne. And the word boldly is not you are strong, but boldly means come unreservedly. I know that, you know, we are a democratic country, so we don't understand royal language. In those days, you cannot come to see a king without being summoned. The king must summon you before you can come. Because if you appear without being summoned, you are assumed to be an assassin. And you'll be killed right there on the spot. That's why when Mordecai told Esther, you must go and plead for the cause of our people, Esther says, I can't go because the king did not summon me. And Mordecai pressed upon her, if you don't go, our people will die. For all you know, you could be born for such a time as this to save our people. And Esther said, if I perish, I perish. What does she mean? Means if I go unsummoned, the king has every right to kill me. So she appeared, and when the king saw Esther, right, the assassins were all pulling out their swords already. Wow, very drama, you know. But the king, moved by her beauty, took out her scepter, point, and when she touched the scepter is a picture of grace, when he touched that scepter, all her prayers, her requests for her people were answered. Because when he touched the scepter, was, you can come and make your request known. Esther is a picture of the church. But better than Esther. Better than Esther. We are better than Esther. Actually, it's a picture of the church, but we are better. Is that now, because of what Jesus has come, you can come unsummoned anytime, unreservedly, before the throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment anymore. Hallelujah. So when you come before God, every time you can expect mercy and grace, because you can come boldly. Because there's no other way you can relate to the Father except through the path of grace. And he says the word, find, hurisko. Interesting word. It means you hit on something. That means you sure get spot on. That means you go for something, you're going to get it. So the word find is that it's not finding something with the hope of getting something. But this word find is such an exclusive term. It means when you're going to find it, you're going to find it. So it doesn't mean God works on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday, He's not going to answer your prayer. Now I know a Christian tell me, when I pray on Friday, somehow God answers my prayer. But I pray on Monday, God don't seem to be working, you know. God don't work that way. Hurisko means, if you want to find grace, you're going to find grace. You're going to find help, you're going to find help. So he said that when you come before this throne of grace, you will obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. And the Greek word is eukairos. Now, in time of need, doesn't mean, sometimes I hear preaching say that, don't always pray to God about your needs. Have you heard such teaching before? Right, I think that is not scriptural. Scripture is always pray to God, because God knows we have needs. And eurisko assures us, because in the original text, it actually means in all seasons of life. That means don't come to God just because you have needs. But in every station you are in, every season you are in, you always can come before Him. And then you know that you will always find mercy and grace. Mercy is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is getting what we don't earn. Hallelujah. How many of you think you deserve God's blessing? Don't put your hands. Don't. It's a trick question. If you think you deserve it, no. Sorry, don't have. How many of you think you don't deserve God's mercy? You have it. Why? Because if I think I deserve, I earn something. But God says, all this is what I call unmerited favor. Of course, because of Christ, now we deserve mercy and grace. But before we know Christ, there was no mercy or no grace available. God has to do it for us. So here the word means, when you come boldly, that means where we worship God in our prayer life. If you understand this revelation, it fixes all your issue of not praying anymore. Many times you say, oh, I do not know how to pray. I don't have time to pray. No, we make prayer into a formula. The moment you say, I don't have time to pray, I do not know how to pray, you have reduced prayer into a formula. How to pray? Just pray, Lord. God, here I am. Now, some of us are good in short prayers. Start with short prayers. Some of us are good with long prayers. Then go with long prayers. But you know that whether your prayers are short or long, God is going to answer it. Because God knows you come to obtain mercy. And you will find grace. See, obtained means you will always get it. Now some people say, but I prayed, God didn't answer my prayer. You had this problem? Now, if you understand this revelation, your life will change for the better. Do you believe your father is a righteous father? Do you believe he's a good father? That he's a father who gives without turning or shadows? So when I pray, I always believe God will give me what is good. God cannot give me something that is not good for me. Can I also say, and you must agree with me, sometimes some of our prayers are not good for us? Like God killed that guy. Come on, don't pretend. So you all did that. You know? You may not say, but I hate that person and oh Lord, strike him. You know, you thank God that guy didn't say the same about you as well. I mean, imagine if you had done that, God strike that guy, the guy just dropped dead in front of you. I think you also get frightened. That will change your prayer life. You never pray anymore. That's power, you know. You know, it's not like the commercial of the skitter guy, he touched everything turned into, you know. So I believe because my father is a righteous father, he just wants me to have this conversation with him. So my prayers with the father is very simple. Two things I often pray. Lord, help me to be as intimate with you as Jesus is. I want to enjoy the same level of intimacy. My second prayer is, Lord, help me to understand the gospel, you know, the way Paul understood the gospel. And I think that covers everything, isn't it? And the thing is that when God doesn't answer my prayer, it's not because He hates me. The problem is sometimes when God don't answer our prayer, we think maybe I need to pray a stronger prayer, a harder prayer, a longer prayer. That makes prayers into a formula. But rather we should pray and say, Father, I know you're righteous. I'm going to pray this right now. Father, I'm going to pray for someone. I'm going to pray for myself. But whatever it is, Father, I know I'm going to pray, I want to pray according to the will. But if I pray misaligned, it's not your purpose or will, I know you're not going to answer me. In fact, much more, Father, I thank you, you didn't answer those prayers. In fact, the reason you didn't answer my prayer, I worship you even more. Too often we disengage God because the moment He didn't answer our prayer, we say, oh, I'm not going to worship God anymore. I disengage His relationship. Now, when my children was growing up, they want sweets, they want candy, they want ice cream. They said, no, no, no. So, oh, you're a very mean father. Yes, yes, yes. You know, especially, you know, Ned would say, I want to eat this. You don't give it to me. I say, why you don't give it to me? I want it all for myself. I say, you know. What's wrong with that? Now, sometimes our children is at a level they don't understand, you know. Too much of a good thing can be bad for them. Too much sugar or too much of this thing. But sometimes at that level, they don't understand. But you understand. So your kids can accuse you for being a mean parent, or say that you don't love them. But you know, the opposite is bad actually. You give them the whole tub of here, one whole tub of vanilla ice cream. Take as much as you want. Not enough? Two tubs, three tubs. And after that, what happened? The child becomes tubby, you know. You think that is a good parenting? Some of you say, yes, yes, yes. No, it's bad parenting. God is a loving God. He's righteous. I must confess, some of my prayers are unrighteous prayers. I pray wrongly. I pray for wrong reason. But I know that my Father will give what is good for me. Without any contradiction to His character, without any controversy to His will. In fact, once you've settled that, you are so free to pray anything you want. You know, just like this week, I was walking, I was praying for this friend of mine. I said, oh, what happened to this friend? I was thinking, suddenly this guy came to my mind and said, Lord, I just want to pray for and bless this friend, and wherever he is right now, just bless him. By lunchtime, I received an email from him. I said, wow, I was just praying for you. He said, thank you. You always thought of me at the right time. Actually, I said, I didn't think of you at the right time. It was the Holy Spirit who bring me to my mind to pray for you. And he was going to an episode in his life that he was so glad that someone prayed for him. Isn't this what you want in your life? That you are such a blessing that God start bringing you pictures of people, faces, whatever. You start to pray, God knows. Like yesterday morning, I was going to the Great Strand and I was in the car. I said, Lord, I want pancakes. Right. Now, recently there was a supermarket that opens 24 hours near my house. At 4 a.m. in the morning, I wake up, I want pancakes. So I went to that supermarket, but there was no pancake to be found. And there was crying and gnashing of teeth. Right? I said, I want pancakes. You know, in the car, I was driving, I want pancakes. I want pancakes. You know, I was driving and driving, and finally, you know, Grey Strand, and you know, after that, there was tea. Those of you didn't go to bed. Now, and I saw Serene. Serene say, you want pancakes? Ah, yo! Tears of joy, man. And pancakes is good for me. I got a righteous father. Now, I'm saying this to you people to encourage you that sometimes we think God forgets us. But God doesn't forget us. Every prayer that we pray, heaven hears. And heaven will always respond. But when there's no or there's a delay, it's still a response to say, don't worry, keep on praying. Because there's so much more I can give you. And that's how you can pray without disappointment in your life. How many are blessed? You know? That's how we should pray. And just enjoy God and not trying to find a formula. Maybe I pray two short prayers one more time. Or I need to pray the right kind of prayer, you know. And I believe that's how God wants us to trust Him like a child. Childlike, not childish. Childish is, oh God, you didn't answer my prayer, that's it. I'm not going to worship you anymore. But childlike is, Father, I thank you that even if you didn't answer this prayer, I know you're watching out for me. You know what lies ahead. So I may not know, but I know, but in the time to come, as I mature, I will understand. But right now, I'm frustrated because you didn't answer this prayer. But Father, I still believe you are still righteous. Jesus is still sitting on the throne. You get me not? And that will liberate you from this time on in your life. You no longer need to struggle about your prayer life, but rather say, wow, my Father loves me. And so I enjoy, you know, talking to God all the time. Just talk to Him. Enjoy Him. Just tell Him what's happening. You know, sometimes people ask me, you think God doesn't know? God knows. But something good to tell God. Slip Him some information. He may not know, but He knows. Why? Because this is a relationship. It's intimacy. Right, if anyone else is in a good relationship with someone, we tell them, sometimes we tell our story 10 times. They say, yeah, yeah, yeah. They never get bored hearing your story, isn't it? We call that a husband, right? They never get bored hearing your story. Yeah, 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 yeah. You know, I mean, you know, sometimes Joy will tell me her story, and she just tell me so many times, I can actually move my mouth, and it's in sync. But because I love my wife, I enjoy hearing those stories again, you know. And some of you, so boring. Oh, is there no more story? It's so boring. You know why it's so boring? Because it's married to you. Now, the thing is that you enjoy hearing those stories again and again because there's intimacy. So if, now, this, those of you who are single, let me give you, dating 101. If the girl and the guy don't like you hear the same story, not the one. That's it. He said, oh, I heard that before. So boring. What? That's it. My pastor said, break up. That's it. And next thing he said, what kind of cult you belong to? Because if the person don't enjoy hearing your story, the person is not going to enjoy you as a person. Come on, people. I don't know. Someone had to hear it. I don't think it's you, Joe. No, someone had to hear it. Now, next one. And suddenly there was angels and multitudes of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, the word goodwill and the word grace, in where Noah found grace, is the same word. One is in Hebrew, one is in Greek. But the word goodwill is always finding good in God's eyes. You go and do a search on the word eudokia. Eudokia is always good pleasure. And it's always mentioned as in the eyes of God. It's always in the context of God. So it's a very exclusive Greek word that doesn't just throw itself around everywhere. You get what I'm saying? But it is an exclusive Greek word that talks about God is announcing through the coming of Jesus to the angels, saying that the coming of my son is to bring you shalom. Shalom is completeness. Fullness of joy. Without any lack. But then there's a good pleasure. That means God is satisfied with you. God is pleased with you. Amen. So you're not trying to earn God's satisfaction of you. But you know God is pleased with you. But you may say, but no, but Pastor, there are things about my life I don't like. But precisely, you don't like those things in your life is because you know the fullness of God's love. And what you don't like, you just release it to God. God, change me, and He will. No, sometimes Christians, we don't understand struggling about sin in our life. The more you understand grace, the more you will struggle with sin in your life. That struggling is not because you are weak, but because you are strong. Because you say, this is not me anymore. I don't like this thing in me. I don't like the pride in me. I don't like the arrogance in me. I don't like the bad temper in me. I don't like the lustful spirit in me. I don't like this sense of failure over me. I don't like this sense of easily being frightened. I don't like it. Precisely you can say you don't like those things is because now you know your identity in Christ. That's why you resist it. You hate it like anything. That's why the more you know grace, the more you hate sin. Because you say, I don't like this thing in my life anymore. I hate it. So many times we don't understand these things and you say, oh Lord, I'm so weak. After I know you for 30 years of my life, I'm still struggling with this. Because you see, you are still struggling. You don't struggle anymore. You rest in grace. And when you rest, God will bring out all these things and say, Lord, what do I do with this? God say, surrender it to me one more time. Give it to me one more time. Release it to me one more time. So I can blow my top at someone and I know I hate it. Then I can catch it. I can recover fast. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. I don't need to give excuses why I lost my temper. You make me angry. You offended me. Yes, the person can make you angry, but doesn't mean you need to be angry, isn't it? The person can give offense, but you don't have to take offense. But the moment you understand grace, you recover fast, you repent also very fast. Say, nope, sorry, I missed the plot. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. No excuses. And grace is so beautiful that you don't need to give excuse for where you go wrong. And I believe this is the kind of church I want to be in. That when someone fails in our church, we don't punish them. I say, you. But come, there's grace. There's grace. Because grace can make us all acceptable in Christ. And grace can change us, isn't it? Shouldn't this kind of be a kind of church we should be at? That people can have the grace to fail, and they had the grace to receive forgiveness, and we had the grace to give forgiveness, and just journey with them. And that's what we should be. Because God has announced to the angels the gospel, peace, and goodwill, the good pleasure of God. And I want us, as we enter 2015, to enter into this good pleasure of God, this new season of knowing God's pleasure. Amen. 2014 is a year of the suddenlies. How many of you have the suddenlies happening to you this year? a lot of sudden things happening to you. Some good, some bad, but all you know is the perfect love of God casts out all fears. Next slide. You know, Jesus says to us in Matthew 6:31-33, therefore do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Well, this morning, all of you come to church, what shall we eat for breakfast? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? You know, and for all these Gentiles, the Gentiles here is not referring to us Gentiles, or it's not racial, but here the Gentile means the non-believers, right, in the context here. Here the non-believers seek this kind of thing. They worry. Those who doesn't know God will always worry about the material. But Jesus said to us, for your heavenly Father knows. The word knows here is ginosko, means, not ginosko, oida. Oida means he has a perfect knowledge of what you need. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, God is the righteous Father. You always seek his righteousness, the righteous Father. And he say, all these things, what you eat, what you drink, what you will wear, shall, everyone say shall, be added to you. Not just given to you, but added. I only have 2 pancakes yesterday. But if I go to Serene, it shall be added, isn't it? God knows my need. God knows my craving before I have the craving. But when I say, Father, some of you say, oh, but this kind of thing may not happen to me. Ah, that's a problem. It's called unbelief. Oh, pancake make me fat. Oh. Okay, don't choose pancake. Choose something that you know right there and then there's a desire for something. And you know that by my own works, it's not going to happen. Now, people tell you economy is bad. I'm not going to expect a promotion. Well, expect it. One time, a man of God told me off. He's very good. He heard how I pray. He didn't like the way I prayed. And he was very blunt. He said, if your prayer does not bother at the level of impossibility, you are insulting God. Wow. He says, if our prayer is not at the level of impossibility, we are insulting God. Wow. That night I couldn't sleep. Not because I was offended, but what a revelation. That for too long, I've been praying safe prayers. No, I pray prayers that I know God will answer. Or at least 50-50. God, give me a good weather today. 50-50. Based on chaos theory, I'm going to get it, isn't it? I can pray safe prayers that, Lord, help me to catch the bus today. 50-50. Or do I dare to push my prayer knowing that I have a righteous Father, not praying ridiculous prayer, but pray prayers that is on the level of impossibility. That God is honored and not insulted. And from that day on, I begin to pray prayers that borders at a level of impossibility. Because I know my Father is righteous. Not only He will give those things that I need, but He will add to me. So in fact, what Jesus was saying to us in a way is, don't ever pray, God, what should I eat? What should I wear? What should I drink? Don't pray that kind of prayers anymore. Those are safe prayers. Push your prayer to seek the kingdom. And the kingdom, can you not agree with me, is rather impossible? It's because it's very supernatural, it's beyond us, it's otherworldly. But when we go into the otherworldly, when we go into this supernatural realm, what is impossible for man is possible with God. So let us pitch our prayer at the level of impossibility. But too often we make it those things as exceptional. Oh, God will only answer those prayers if you have been exceptionally good. I don't believe that anymore. Because I think every one of us who hear the gospel has stepped into this world to the next world. You're not going to heaven. You are bringing heaven right now. You are in the realm of heaven right now. I'm in here. This is Narnia. I don't know about you. You know, yesterday I was bringing my nieces up. Amanda, we were climbing the car park stairs. I said, go to the door. And when I opened the door, the light came in. I said, that's Narnia! Not really, that was the Perth Museum. Right? You know, and it was all balloons yesterday, you know. I think sometimes our minds still think very earthly and not very otherworldly. And God says, seek the realm of the impossible, knowing that I am the righteous Father. Don't pray safe prayers anymore, but be bold, be courageous. Because, people, you're always going to obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Right? So why? What's wrong praying impossible prayers? Might as well, right? What do you have to lose if the safety net is already there? You're going to find mercy and grace. What else are you going to lose? But you do not know if you pray those prayers, how far you're going to go. Next one. And for this reason, Paul prayed for this church. Now, people, if you do not know how to pray, pray this prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So Paul is telling us, the church is now both in heaven and on earth. The whole family, those saints that goes before us, those saints that are here, but much more, that heaven and earth is the family of God. So when you die, you do not stop being with God. Actually, you are completely with God. But right now, you are in His family. You are at the door or at a threshold stepping into eternity. But even at this threshold, you can sense the presence of eternity. But when you step to that across that threshold, you have the fullness of eternity. But He says that pray that God will grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Wow, what? No, it will take weeks to unravel this whole text, which I will one day, but not yet the time. It will take weeks to unload all those, the fullness of what Paul was saying. He said that, pray to the Father that He will strengthen you with might. Why? Because let the weak say, I am strong. Let the one who say, I'm weak, God will make me strong. Let the one who say, I have no power, God will strengthen me with might. God knows we are weak. But God never says we are pathetic. The world can call you weak and pathetic. But God says, I know you are weak, but you pray that I will strengthen you with might. Because when you are strengthened with might, you are creating for yourself opportunities for the impossible to happen. That's why you never heal people in my name. If someone is sick, in Richard's name be healed. Oh, not going to happen. But you say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. It's going to happen. Why? Because I have been strengthened with might. That's why Peter could tell the lame man, silver and gold I have none, but what I possess, is this inner man strengthened with might. That I can say to you, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And that lame guy walked. Peter was not a brave guy, actually. In fact, the whole gospel gave a whole expose of Peter. Peter is the guy that is unlikely to succeed as an apostle. He got big mouth. He talked more than he actually act. He make promises he cannot keep. But you know, man, every time Peter dared to step up to the impossible, he did. He stepped into the water and he walked. Everyone remembered and laughed that he sang. Actually, they all didn't remember. Actually, he walked a few steps before he sang. He sang was because he took his eyes off Jesus. But Peter, inner man, was so strengthened by the Spirit. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he was so shaky, he denied Jesus 3 times. Remember that? But the night before he was to be executed, Peter was so well sound asleep that an angel came to rescue Peter, had to slap Peter's face a few times. Wake up. Time for you to go. Do you not agree he was strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit? Because he took one step of faith. Yes, his faith did fail him somewhere along the way, but that few steps was critical for him to cross from this world to the next world, from the realm of possible to the realm of impossibility. People, there are seasons in your life you need to step up. And then you may fail, I must also tell you. But don't give up, rise up again and take those few more steps. Too often we dare to take one step up and we fail and we fell, we say, I will never fall in love again. I will never trust God again. I will never rise again. Oh yes. We call it the rise of the fallen. It's not how you fall, people. It's how you get up is important. Too often people tell you how they fell. Oh, I fell down. Oh, this and that. But you want to hear, did you get up? Yes, I did. Are you better? Yes, I am. Don't tell tragic stories of you failed because you trusted God, because those few steps was critical to bring you. You see, because if you don't, step out, you're still here. You get what I'm saying? You step out, you take 3 steps, you fall. But have you not seen you make progress 3 steps? Yeah, you fail here because maybe so many factors can be involved. But here, catch on to revelation, step up again. This is what I call grace moment, grace momentum. And every time you fall, you get up. It's called grace movement. And this is what Paul says. You pray to the Father to strengthen you in the inner man through His Spirit. That Christ, why does it mean to be strengthened in the Spirit? That Christ dwell in your heart through faith. So to be strengthened in the Spirit is nothing less than knowing that Jesus is there in your heart. And when I have Jesus in my heart, He says what? Being rooted and grounded in love. The way to fight fear is not faith. The way to fight fear is love. Sometimes we have fear. Sometimes we didn't help people much. Let's imagine Jeremy full of fear. What do we tell him? Be of faith. Be of faith. Actually, that is not the scriptural answer. It sounds scriptural. But it's not scriptural. That's the worst thing. It's giving people scriptural verses that is unscriptural in a situation. And some of you lost it. Never mind. You know, you know, we can quote scripture and get people to do the wrong thing. The scripture is right, but the application can be wrong in the context. You get what I'm saying? When this guy is shaking with fear, the last thing is have faith. How to have faith? Are we full of fear? How do you have faith? Of course, we can quote good old Smith and say, fears look, faith jump. But what he said is nothing to do with scripture. You get me? But the way to deal with fear is to be rooted and grounded in love. When you are rooted and grounded in love, you'll be fruited in love. And this is what happened. That you may be able to comprehend. The moment you know you are perfectly loved by God that casts out all fears, you are able to comprehend, means you're able to understand with all the saints, that means all of us must understand as a church, what is the width and length and depth and height. It's almost God's love become three-dimensional, you know. Right? It's a mathematic formula, you know. Then suddenly, God's love becomes so real and tangible. It's not something airy-fairy, something that, God's love me, that kind of, God love me. And no, but becomes so clear. It's almost so tangible that you can feel the love of God. You can sense the love of God. You can take hold of the love of God to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That means there comes a life, a point in which you have a knowledge of something that you cannot know. A knowing of the unknowing, of the love of God, that you will be filled with the fullness of God. Robert, it means when you and I know the love of God, comprehend it, we have the fullness of God. When the fullness of God comes, fear must go. Where Christ comes in, fear must go out. Where Christ comes in, sickness must go out. You see, there's such a thing in science called organ rejection. You get what I mean? Something that's not compatible is rejected. Anything, the moment you know you are loved by God, in the tangibility of His grace, what is incompatible with the will of God in your life must go out. Hallelujah. So what remains is the fullness of God. And the fullness of God is to strengthen. The fullness of God is nothing more than the supernatural presence of God in such a way that you know, that you know, that you know, that you can't explain, but you know. I'm so well loved that the impossible can happen right now. Now, people, are you ready for the punchline? So the last thing I tell Jeremy is, have faith, have faith. Jeremy, know the perfect love of God. Know the perfect love of God. He's very slow to understand, so I've slapped him a few times. And the moment he took on the love of God, he said, oh, God loves me so much. I'm just filled with that love, so much love, so much love, so much love that all my fear is now all gone. I have the fullness of God. My inner man has been strengthened by his might. And now, that's the punchline. Say to your neighbor, now. Hey, you're now. Come on. Don't give a CC now. Give a manly now. 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 To him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Ooh, can you sense the chill down your spine? That means now my inner man is all worked out. I'm now like Rocky. I'm all worked out. I'm going to go for the punch. I'm going to go for the punch. Right, the left, right punch. I'm ready for it. Okay, you're not a puncher. You are karate. You go for the chop, also can. But whatever it is, now the fullness of God is in me. I'm able to ask and think. But God said, I'm better than you. You think about it? I will exceedingly abundantly. Doing it. You ask, I will exceedingly abundantly doing it. Hallelujah. How can you fail in your prayer life? If God is always ahead of the game of you. If you can think it, God say, I thought much more of it already. You can ask for something, God say, I actually thought of 10 steps ahead of you already. Wow. How then can you not pray with power that is at work in you? You're not praying for more power, but this power comes is because your inner man has been strengthened by the grace of God, by his perfect love that cuts out all fears, where there is no more fear in you, there's just fullness of joy. And everywhere you go, you just punch people. No. You punch them in the spirit, okay? My pastor teach me to punch you. No. That means that everyone, sometimes who you meet people who are broken, they are shaky, they feel unloved, they are struggling. You know, you are the answer. And say, look, God is not going to leave you empty. But like Peter, you can declare, what I have, I give it to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Always leave people better than you first found them. Always leave people more blessed than you first encountered them. It is always easy to leave people as they are if you don't understand revelation. But now there's a grace moment. There's a grace momentum. And there's a grace movement. As we enter into 2015, this is what I'm calling all of us here. Don't just say, I know about grace already. As I say, we're just merely scratching the surface. But pray this prayer. You know, for a season in my life, I pray this prayer every day. I pray together with Paul, for I bow to the Father. I bow to the Father, you know, on my knees, of the Lord Jesus Christ, that both heaven and earth, or the family of heaven and earth comes together, that he will grant to me, according to his riches and glory. And the word glory means manifested grace. That means God is full of grace. Every time I come boldly before the throne of grace, he lavishes upon me the riches of his grace. That I'm strengthened with might. Well, God knows I'm weak. But God will never despise me for my weakness. But he said he will fill my weakness with his fullness. And when I have the fullness of the revelation of God in me, which is Christ, rooted and grounded in his love. That means people, the only emotion for us to create miracles or see miracles happen is always full of the love of God. That's all you need. Faith will just come. If I know God loves me perfectly, there's no more fear. Because what always fight fear is faith, isn't it? But we use faith to fight fear. No, we use love to fight fear. When we fight fear with the love of God, faith will just flow into situation. So even if your prayers borders at a level of impossibility, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly. If you ever want to get a tattoo, let me suggest this two words. Exceedingly abundantly. Now some of you want to get a tattoo. I don't know why, for what reason. Crazy people. Now, the thing is this. But if you ever get a tattoo, get exceedingly abundantly. You know why? You are shaky exceedingly abundantly. I used to have a friend who was a pastor in New Zealand. He tattooed Italy on his I thought he was a football fan. I said, "Wow, you support Italy, you know?" I said, "Oh no, Italy is for my wife." "What do you mean?" "I totally always love you." "But exceedingly, abundantly, above." Wow, how to go wrong? How to go wrong? People, if your faith seems weak in one thing, please I beg you, don't look down on yourself. Can I say that to you? Don't despise yourself if you think you don't have enough faith. God is not checking on you to say you don't have enough faith. I think the only revelation, let me be blunt with you right here, is God is saying that you do not know enough of my love. I think that's a father's heart. I think those of us parents, we know, right? When our children do not understand our heart, how much we love them, we feel very sad. Because somehow as parents, we say, if only our children know how much we love them, they understand why we are doing this with them. How much more with our father, is that our father much more will say, you know, parents, sometimes we love our children inconsistently, but the Father loves us very consistently and constantly. And say, if we know the Father's love, I tell you, when you know the Father's love, then you know He is able now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The power of God is at work in us right now. And what then can you have? But then to worship Him, to say to Him, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Let's all rise.